congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I realize that in this rather long scripture reading, there is material for many sermons. In fact, a lengthy Bible study could be made of these many parables that we've read. I'm not going to preach this chapter in detail this morning, but together we're going to consider some key ideas for understanding this chapter, particularly the purpose and function of parables. Why did Jesus teach in parables? And what are the themes, or even what is the theme of these parables? And what is their value? What is their application for us today? Jesus spoke the mysteries of the kingdom in parables. That's our theme, and drawn particularly from verse 34 and 35 that we're going to look at in the context of this chapter. Verse 35 is a quotation of Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world, is the rendering here in Matthew 13. Parables, the Old Testament word translated parables in Psalm 78 is a word that can refer to a riddle. It can refer to a variety of poetic or symbolic proverbial sayings or teachings. And in Psalm 78, the psalmist who speaks in parables then rehearses much of the history of Israel in very pithy, concise statements. He tells the story of Israel in the wilderness, the many experiences they've had of God's faithfulness and power, and their response to it. And these stories are told so that they might be passed on from generation to generation, that people might learn those spiritual lessons and put their hope and faith in God. Jesus refers to the prophet who spoke in Psalm 78, but Jesus himself is the chief prophet who fully declares the will of God to us concerning our salvation, and who also then fulfills this method of parabolic teaching in a way, in a far greater sense than ever before, with a far greater revelation. It concerns the kingdom of God. It concerns the kingdom of God as present now, as present with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet its presence and its character is so far different than any worldly expectation. In fact, it is even far different than the kind of expectation that is created by the Old Testament prophets themselves. There are characteristics and features of the kingdom that are different than what the prophets clearly foretold. There is no contradiction, certainly, between the nature of the kingdom and the Old Testament scriptures that foretold the kingdom, and yet the character of that kingdom is, in some very important respects, clearly different than what was made plain in the prophets. And that relates to our first point then, and that is this, that Jesus reveals hidden things about the kingdom. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. The subject of Jesus' teaching here, as he makes clear to the disciples in verse 11, is the mysteries of the kingdom. He said, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's his subject matter. Now, the point is not that his kingdom is mysterious in the sense that it's unexplainable. And confronting the kingdom just means being affected in some emotional, vague way, without clear understanding, without sharp definition about the nature of the kingdom of God. That's not the point of this use of mysteries. But rather, the point is that Jesus explains things that were hitherto unknown. Hitherto unknowable without further revelation. You see, it is not merely that the kingdom remains hidden and unknown and unknowable to hearts and minds that are ruled by unbelief. Now that is true, and we'll see that as well. But that's not the only point concerning the mysteries of the kingdom and the hidden character of that revelation that Jesus makes known. The kingdom would remain hidden and it would remain unknown to His own disciples. However teachable and however believing they may be, were it not for the fact that He opens His mouth in parables and He utters new truths, things that have never been made known before, as He makes them known. That's why when He finishes His teaching, He asked His disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." Perhaps they're being a bit optimistic there. But Jesus' response then is that, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." A well-instructed teacher in the kingdom of God will bring new things out in his teaching. Old things indeed, but new things. In fact, without these new things, even the old things cannot be properly understood. And so Jesus indeed is revealing hidden things of the kingdom in His teaching here, in His parabolic teaching. The word mystery here has the same significance as it has, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel, which he received by revelation. Things which previously had not been known from the foundation of the world, but have now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And there that mystery concerns indeed the kingdom of Christ in its universal expanse and its embrace of the Gentiles as well. But the point is that the word mystery here and the hidden things that Jesus makes known pertain to His revelatory work. He is explaining things of great importance. And that leads us to consider, secondly, that Jesus discloses surprising characteristics of the kingdom. Each of these parables that we've read, they teach a main idea. They all have a main thought that is then communicated in figurative or symbolic language by means of a story drawn from a familiar earthly life. And we might even say that each of these parables contains what we may call a surprise. They all teach something that is quite different than what people expected about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Quite different than any worldly or preconceived notions about the nature of the kingdom. And so these parables and the instruction that Jesus gives requires people to correct their thinking. Requires them to think differently about the kingdom of God. Well, there are five things that we're going to look at briefly in this connection. And the first is that the Word of God is the means and manifestation of the kingdom's presence and power. The first parable, which is like a model for our understanding of the kingdom, is a story about a sower, one who went scattering seeds. Quiet work. Patient work. There are no immediate results. But that is a depiction of the progress and the presence of the kingdom in its present manifestation. It is through the message of the gospel. It is through the Word. Jesus Himself is the sower. and every subsequent preacher and teacher and messenger of the kingdom is involved in this work of speaking the Word of God. And that means that the power of the kingdom is not in any kind of force or coercion. In fact, the results of this sowing work depend on the soil where the seed lands. And in fact, so much appears to be wasted. So much appears to be futile. So much appears to be pointless. Much of that seed is snatched away right away without any effect. The devil takes it out of the hearts of people. Some of it produces a response, but that response is just temporary. Comes to nothing. John the Baptist had announced a winnower. Remember his imagery in Matthew chapter 3 concerning the Christ whose winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The picture of one who comes in judgment, making separation. But Jesus comes, not as a winnower, not yet, not now, but as a sower of seed. With rather unremarkable results. Not that it's the fault of the sower of the seed. That's just the nature of planting seed. Seed lands in different kinds of soil with different kinds of results. But don't miss the power and the presence of the kingdom. Because it appears in a manner that is judged foolish and unimpressive by the world. The method of its advance, reading, expounding, explaining the Bible, is judged to be weak and foolish. The message itself is judged to be weak and foolish. A message not of power and glory, first of all, but a message of suffering. A Savior who died. A Savior who was crucified so that sinners might be saved. Where do we see the kingdom present? We don't look for miracles and signs. We don't look for displays of glory. In fact, we don't first of all look at all, but we open our ears and we listen. We listen to the message. Because that's how the kingdom of God's presence and power are made known. Secondly, and it's of course related, that is that the presence of the kingdom coincides with the very effective and very destructive work of the devil. How many thought that the Messiah would eradicate evil and rebellion from His kingdom? How many expected Him to root out evil opposition and to achieve victory and triumph over the enemies of Israel? The sower himself says, "Let the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the devil coexist together. Let the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest, until the end of the age." You see, the kingdom is present indeed, and it's present in spiritual power. It's progressing, but it's a very mixed situation. And often it seems that wickedness flourishes and grows and advances in a way that coincides with the presence of the kingdom. Yes, a separation will occur, but not until the end of the age. Even among those who are brought into the kingdom by the gospel, among those who are gathered by that net, a net which gathered some of every kind, indicating that even those who are gathered and brought together by the influence of the kingdom, they're not all true sons of the kingdom. A separation will occur even among them. The good from the bad will be separated. And so while this parable is not first of all about the church, yet it has implications even for the mixed state of the church of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of that kingdom on earth. The kingdom advances coinciding with the effective and destructive work of the devil. Thirdly, the kingdom has a small, insignificant beginning, a tiny beginning, like the tiniest of those vegetable seeds, a mustard seed. And that was certainly true when we look at the beginning of the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A few men and women going forth into the world with a message. And the fact is that the appearance of the kingdom on earth today yet in many respects has this despised, insignificant manifestation. Little churches, little groups of believers, unknown by the world. In fact, the full extent of God's purpose and power will only be manifested when it is complete. And then the magnitude of the kingdom will appear for what it is. But in the meantime, small beginnings. And in the meantime, the kingdom works and it spreads and it advances by a kind of secret power, a kind of hidden power, like leaven, like yeast in a lump of dough that very gradually spreads its influence. The influence of the kingdom of Christ indeed is powerful and it's pervasive in the lives of individuals who are brought into that kingdom. There is a transforming power at work in the lives of families, in the lives of churches where the Word of God is working. Things are happening in nations that are brought under the influence of the Word of God. Tremendous things often take place. But very often those things are gradual. They're not always immediately evident. They are certainly without the kind of fanfare, the notice of any kind of earthly conquest. It's not like the invasion of armies. It's not like a political revolution and overthrow where by coercion and physical force suddenly changes are brought about. No, it's a secret power at work in the kingdom of God. And then fifthly and finally under this point, the kingdom is of supreme importance and value to those who discover it. Like a treasure hidden in a field. It's not obvious. Like a pearl of great price that is found after searching. It is a treasure worth doing anything to possess. It's a treasure worth giving up anything to have. If only people once see it. If only people once find it. If only people once discover it in its true character. That doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't simply happen automatically by those who are born and raised under the light of this kingdom. Now with God's faithful blessing, according to His promises, that is the norm in the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. But it's not automatic. That's something that is taken for granted. And for everyone who is a true son of the kingdom, it is a discovery. They receive it as the greatest treasure, the most important thing on earth. They rejoice over it. And thus it begins to exert a power over their lives. There is a hidden character to it. Well, so there is a surprise element in these stories. We might say that what they all have in common, even in terms of the nature of this surprise, concerns the character of the kingdom in its present appearance, in its present reality. And we might describe that present reality as it pertains to the kingdom in terms of judgment delayed. Judgment delayed. Because that really is a common feature of all these depictions of the kingdom that is quite contrary to the Jewish expectation. As they look for a Messiah who would suddenly and radically renovate things. But there is no crisis that visibly overhauls nations by the kingdom. There is no crisis that coerces submission. There is no crisis that exacts judgment. And so we might say that the surprising characteristic of the kingdom is the character of the real crisis that is taking place by its presence. The real nature of the hour of decision that it brings with it now. It's not the crisis of final judgment, not the crisis of final separation, but a spiritual divide in this present world determined by faith or unbelief, with a special focus of that divide as it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, as it concerns acceptance or rejection of the King. So you see that Jesus is the central subject of the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus is the revealer in our text. He is the one who fulfills Psalm 78, who opens his mouth in parables to make things known that were not previously revealed. He is the explainer. He is the one who further elaborates and explains the parables to his disciples. He himself is the sower of the word. He is the one who sows sons of the kingdom. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, he says. And ultimately, it is the Son of Man who will bring about a separation and a great divide in the day of judgment. At the end of the age, verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. In fact, brothers and sisters, it is one's attitude, it is one's relationship toward Christ the King that decides everything. Indeed, Jesus revealed new things. In his presence and in his teaching, the disciples were confronted with things that prophets and righteous men desired to see, and they didn't see it. But his disciples were given to know these mysteries. And so there is a new revelation in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is likewise true that to hearts of unbelief, these things remain hidden and unknown. In fact, the parables themselves do not reveal, but they actually conceal the truths of the kingdom to those who reject the revealer. You see, the disciples asked Jesus why he taught in parables because they recognized a change in his manner and method of teaching. At a certain point, he began to teach in parables. What was that point? It was the point at which he confronted the adamant, persistent unbelief and rejection of the Jews. And he began to teach in parables. And that parabolic teaching had a concealing effect. There was an element of judgment in his parabolic teaching because the Jews did not have eyes to see and ears to hear. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And that prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That solemn prophecy of Israel's hardening under the word, a word which came in judgment to those who had so persistently and determinedly rejected it and rebelled against it in the past. That's a solemn thought concerning the purpose of parables to those who are unbelieving. The glory of Jesus remained hidden to those who judged him in their own terms. Even his own countrymen, even members of his own family. They saw his works, they heard his words, they were amazed, and then they stumbled over him. They took offense because of his insignificant origin in terms of his family. We know his brothers and his sisters. The nature of Christ's glory remained hidden and concealed to them in their unbelief. In fact, fact, it remains hidden to all today who do not discover it with spiritual perception, with eyes to see. The kingdom is present, and it's working with spiritual power and tremendous results in the lives of those who have entered this realm by faith in Jesus Christ. So let that spiritual realm, let that spiritual kingdom shape your entire outlook. Enter it, and enter it every day. That means living upon the word of the kingdom, refusing to let all the competition drown out the effect of that word. Live in constant attention to its power to make unseen things real. They are real. They're not made real in the sense of becoming real, but by attention to the Word of God, by focusing in our minds and hearts on unseen things, they become more real and vivid to us, so as to exert their influence in our thinking, in our talk, and in our living. Make these things real and precious to our own souls, and give it to our children. That's such a prominent theme of Psalm 78. And that means that we need to give this instruction to our children as constantly and as carefully, as untiringly as we give them protection and care for their bodies, as we give them sleep, as we give them food, as we give them affection. We need to tell them the story of Jesus. We need to make them familiar with those lessons of the Old Testament and the wonderful accounts of Jesus' words and works and the parables themselves. And confidently and constantly hold it before the minds and hearts of our children with prayer that God would bless it. And realize that it's as this Word of God forms us anew through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we indeed live as citizens of this new, this mighty, this kingdom of light and spiritual power. And then we will one day shine forth, as Jesus said. That's a language of manifestation, right? The children of God in this age are not known. They're not known to the world. They don't appear for what they shall be. But in the age to come, they will shine forth as the sun, Jesus says, in the kingdom of our Father, in the heavenly fulfillment of that kingdom, in its consummate manifestation. In the meantime, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.